Amen. Yeah. Sorry, I halted your fellowship time so quickly, but we have fellowship time at the end. Amen. Good. And refreshments. This week I've kind of like been excited, but also a bit apprehensive about sharing God's word. I don't know, when you study God's word, sometimes it takes you on rabbit trails. They're not bad rabbit trails, but sometimes they take you on rabbit trails. And sometimes it just, topics come up and you think, oh, do I need to really deal with that topic there? Or do I need to demonstrate self-control and kind of like keep it moving a little bit? Do you know what I mean? Yeah. So I've been in that valley this week. And let's see what the Lord will say to us and how sort of like how I coped within that valley. But there's a whole topic of stuff where we could have gone, and I just felt like the Lord saying, maybe not. Maybe not. And so maybe the Spirit of the Lord will provoke you as we go through the text today to maybe get you to do your own study on the issue or these issues. Now, that all sounds really cryptic, doesn't it? Right, okay. Well, look, let's just sort of like give ourselves a little bit of a background, a little bit of an introduction to where we're going today, yeah? So anyway, so this is week 5 of us being in the Gospel according to Mark. And we have established, we've agreed, because the scripture says it, that this is a story about the good news of the king. And that's kind of like, there's no doubt about it. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So if you have had any doubt about who this was about or what this was about, verse 1 tells you exactly. Okay, and we looked at how Mark kind of like makes that connection between the beginning of the gospel and the beginning of creation. And God done a new thing in creation, he created, but now he's doing a new thing in Christ Jesus, who is the Son of God, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And so Mark is going to set about, and he's going to try to prove to us how, Jesus has the authority to make this claim. Because in order to be the Messiah, you have to fulfill certain credentials. And we've considered that to be Messiah, you have to, all right, virgin birth, eh? Can't be Messiah if there's no virgin birth. You have to be born in Bethlehem. Amen? Amen? You know, certain things like this we've looked at. You have to have a herald who comes before you, because that's what Isaiah said. There has to be someone to proclaim these things. So if you don't have any of these things, then you're not meeting the qualifications and the credentials to be Messiah. And so Mark is just, in a very quick pace, if you want more details, you go to Matthew, you go to Luke, and you get more of the backdrop to the story. But Mark, in a very quick pace, he's just telling us how Jesus fulfills the credentials to be the king, the last Adam. And so Jesus entered into human history, just as I said, just as the scriptures prescribed the way that the Messiah should enter into human history. And Mark doesn't mention these things, but he kind of like comes straight into his baptism, and the baptism is like this public appearance now. 30-ish years, Jesus was in his private life, his private ministry, but now public ministry, because now he's about the Father's business, okay? And so he has this baptism, and we saw how he was then driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be what? To be tested. All right, you say you're the Son of God, eh? All right, let's test that. Let's test that to see if you can pass the test. You know, so I'm going to put a little temptation here and a little temptation there. You're going to succumb to the temptation, or you're going to pass it. And Jesus passes flying colors, and he takes Satan right back to Deuteronomy. It is written. It is written. And then Satan thought he was smart, saying, oh, but you know it's written. Yeah. So, you know, and that we all see, because Satan's real. and he comes with one tactic to you, and maybe you find strength in that area of your life, and he's like, okay, you found strength in that area of your life, eh? I'm going to come in another way now. See if you've got strength in that area. See if you've covered all bases, you know. And then for the fun of it, the original area will come back again, time and time again, just to say, you really sure you got that down pat? And we've all got areas in our own lives where we struggle, where we fall short, and we know that's between us and the Lord. Maybe your partner, maybe whoever it is, your closest friends, and they don't know about that, but the Lord knows. But you know what? Within Christ Jesus, he gives us the strength to overcome those things, because that's how the enemy comes. You're not worthy. You're not good enough. You don't know your Bible. You don't read. You don't pray. You don't even go to church on a regular basis. You call yourself a Christian. It comes to all of us. Amen? Okay. That's what he does. It's his job, in a sense. But Jesus came, and he says, all right, cool. I'm going to give you the strength and the ability to overcome all these things, because I'm going to make a way for you before the Father. And he came and he preached something called the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. So now this is, he's preaching something like, look, all right, you're living in a kingdom, so to speak, but I'm now going to preach to you about another kingdom, an alternative kingdom. It's not like this kingdom, okay? And if you want to inroads into this kingdom, if you want to know how this kingdom operates, the way we get into this kingdom is to change the way we think about things. And the way the scriptures, the word the scripture uses for that is to repent. And we've looked at how, you know, the world, you start talking to your neighbor about, you need to repent. They're going to sort of like think you're swearing at them, but you're not. It's to change your mind. Metanoia, shaub in the Hebrew. It's change the way you think, which should lead to a change in the way you act. You can change the way you think about something, which doesn't mean you're going to change the way you act. But changing the way you think about something, which should change the way you act. And so, this kingdom operates and it functions to a different set of rules, and it's the way that Yahweh has prescribed for us to have right relationship with him. So we, again, people can have their own way of saying, yeah, me and God are cool, you know. And me and God have got our own relationship. We're all right. It's all right. Is that the way God has prescribed it? Or is it your way you've prescribed it? Because, you know, you have to come the way God's prescribed it. Because that's coming proper and correct, right? Right. So we have to change the way we think. Repentance from dead works, and then demonstrating faith towards God. And we demonstrate faith towards God in the way we now start living our lives. We start acting, we start speaking to each other. You know, just that heart attitude just changes. And who's done that change? No one's manipulated you to do that change. That change has been done by the Holy Spirit on the inside, and now you're motivated to be loving, to be compassionate, to be caring, to hug that person in the street who you wouldn't ordinarily want to hug. You know, that shouldn't be such a far-fetched thing for us as Christians, really. I'm just thinking about it. It's like Jesus came and he hung out with the downcast. That's who he hung out with. Do you know what I mean? We're like stush. Ooh. Do you know what I mean? Or you smell a bit. I don't want to hug you. Do you know what I mean? It's like we really need to check our hearts. Really. Come stush as Christians. Shouldn't be that way. So, he came preaching the kingdom of God. And after he started preaching the kingdom of God, he's gone through the wilderness and everything. Now he starts setting about getting some subjects, because a king has to have some subjects, eh? I mean, so he's like preaching this kingdom. You know, the message has gone out. He's looking for subjects. And he comes across two sets of brothers. And he says to them, follow me. And they drop everything and they follow him. Now, we looked at how he already knew companies, because they were disciples of John the Baptist. And remember they said to him, teacher, where are you staying? He said, come follow. So a couple of months after, he's gone back looking for these guys. And he says, come follow me. Obviously, within their minds now, they've hung out with Jesus a little bit. They must have been thinking, man, no other man ever spoke like this man, you know. It's like, yeah, bruv. Mending their nets, come on, picture them mending it. Yeah, it's like,
wow, the things he said, the way it just made me feel inside, and just, it was like fire in my bones. Yeah, it's like fire in your, it's like fire in my bones too. And it's like, oh man, I wonder where he is right now. And he comes, I'm just kind of like, you know, I'm just pulling it in there. I just tried to set a scene, but Jesus comes kind of like bopping along. Jesus didn't walk like that, but he comes down and it's like, oh, yo, he didn't say yo either, sorry. Follow me. And so they drop everything, like, yeah, we want to follow you. Yeah, you're the guy. So he says to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. That's what it says. So the king called and they responded, they followed. Do you know, my belief is that God by his Holy Spirit calls people's hearts. He woos, he speaks to people's hearts. We sung it today, it's like about the whisper. You know, and in the book of Kings, when Elijah was running for his life, do you know what I mean? And God didn't come in the earthquake, he didn't come in the thunderstorm, he came with a small, still voice, that whisper. And I believe that the Lord, you know, with his still, small voice, his whisper, he tries to woo hearts unto himself. And it's whether we want to respond to that or not. It's whether we want to respond to that. Now, that's my personal conviction. And if we don't have somebody to preach the gospel, then Romans tells us that we have the God's word written on our hearts, the law of God written on our hearts. We should know about these things. We know it's not right to murder, commit adultery, to steal somebody, whether you're in downtown London or if you're in downtown Amazon jungle. You know that. We know that, don't we? So God has not left himself without witness. Anyway. I saw the introduction again. Let's start from verse 21 of chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, please open up to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We'll read from verse 21, and we'll take it down to the end of the chapter. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came, and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let's back up to verse 23, which says, now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. That's what it says. So, in the very place if I could say, quote unquote, where the study of Yahweh and the worship of Yahweh was going on, we have an unclean spirit who was undercover. The unclean spirit was undercover in this environment, just chilling. And so what we're getting near here is a picture of falsehood. We're getting a picture of deception presented to us in the so-called house of God. And I say the so-called house of God because regarding synagogues, God did not tell the Jews to establish synagogues. I mean, this came about after the Babylonian captivity, and basically, long story short, before they got the two southern tribes got taken into captivity into Babylon, Israel were notorious for just being rebellious against God, going after other gods, worshipping other idols, everything. It's based on idolatry. And so basically, God just said to him, if you don't stop doing this, I'm going to bring another nation over and they're going to bring you into captivity. They didn't listen. It happened. The Assyrians took the 10 northern tribes. The Babylonians took the two southern tribes. And so now, according to the two southern tribes, they're in Babylon for 70 years. And that's what the prophet Jeremiah said, that they were going to be there and everything. And so now they've come out of captivity. Well, a remnant had anyway. They're shook. We don't want to be idols anymore. We don't want to follow other gods. We don't want to get into this idol worshiping. So now they're saying, okay, they've gone to the other extreme. So now they've made 613 laws on top of the laws because they don't want to break the law now. I don't want to break the law, so let's make laws upon laws upon laws so I don't break the law. They've gone to another extreme. And they set up this thing called the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and you know, they start having this sort of like political structure and everything. And they start, wherever 10 or more men were in a village, you had to have 10, at least 10, then you could have a synagogue. And the synagogue was where the study of the scriptures was done from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday. I'm not saying it was a bad thing. I'm just saying you don't find a verse to say it where God says, go and set up a synagogue. It's not like it was like, this is my temple, this is a house of meeting, erect this in the wilderness, and you know, it's not like that. Or Solomon getting the word of the Lord to build the temple. You don't get that. So I'm not saying it was a bad place, I'm just saying, but in this place, there's this unclean spirit chilling. Find that interesting. And just thinking about what I'd like us to do as we approach the Bible, as we approach the scriptures, is not just read it. I mean, read it through because that's good anyway, but ask questions. Ask questions. So a couple of weeks ago, maybe even last week, Satan is introduced into the text, right? So now, as Christians, just don't take it for granted that you know about Satan and everything. Kind of like re-familiarize yourself with the story of, where did Satan come into the story? I mean, start asking those questions. I think we all owe ourselves that, whatever the word is, to do that. Don't we? Yes. You know, we're responsible to know it. So, unclean spirit. Now, do you read this and just move on? An unclean spirit, come on. What's Mark talking about here? I mean, it's his way of talking about a demon. Right, same thing, right? But now an unclean spirit is being introduced into our text. Do you just, oh yeah, an unclean spirit, and move on? I feel like we can't do that. Do you know what I mean? I feel like we have to, okay, so unclean spirit. I mean, if you was a Roman believer now, first-hand reader of this account, what does that mean to you? An unclean spirit. Maybe it meant a lot, maybe it didn't mean anything. But what is the backdrop? What is the story to unclean spirits? Where would we find that in our scriptures first introduced? Question. You can answer me. It's Genesis, isn't it? Back to the book of beginnings. We're back to the book of beginnings. And so in the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 6, strange verses. Very strange verses. And I'm going to read them to you. So it says, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, now, I suppose that's angels, but now this is now not good angels, fallen angels, unclean spirits, demons. Yeah. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 days. Okay, so we know, as we look through the back pages, if we go back up, that people were living for years, like 900 years, 600 years, but now God's like, all right, cool, we're going to just 120 years. Verse 4, there were giants on the earth in those days. Okay, so where does giants come from? And also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Has anybody ever read this before? Yes. Kind of like just raised any red flags or anything? Or you just read on? Or you just moved on? I'm just asking. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, not just sometimes, continually. And the Lord was, oh man. See, we sung the song, you made the world and you saw that it was good. Now we get in, and the Lord was sorry. Sorry that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But, dun, 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 Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So, there's lots we can go into in this. And just because I want to just touch on these things and come out. The scripture, how many people were in the ark? There's eight, wasn't there? The scripture here says, but Noah found grace. Did you say the other seven found grace? They found grace because of Noah. But Noah found grace. But that's another story for another time. But that's the backdrop. And I don't know if your minds go in other places now with what I've just said, because it should really. But that is the backdrop to what Mark is kind of like introducing here, that there's unclean spirits which were introduced in Genesis, and there's one of these spirits chilling in this guy in this synagogue. And just as a bit of information, I mean, Jesus is going to cast this spirit out, right? But just as a bit of information, in the Old Testament, we do not have one example where an individual is possessed by a demon. In the whole Old Testament. We know King Saul was oppressed. And there's a difference between being oppressed and being possessed. But you won't find one occasion where an individual is possessed by a demon in the Old Testament. Isn't that interesting? And while Jesus is on the earth, different things is going on. Just know that. Cosmically, different things is going on. But after the resurrection and the ascension, we only have two occasions in the New Testament. Two of possession. Two. And I have to just harp on about this a little bit. Only two, and that's in Acts 8 when Philip was doing his kind of like evangelistic ministry and everything, and he was casting out demons, and it's alluded to in Acts 8. And in Acts 16 when the slave girl kept on following Paul and everything, and Paul got to the point, he was like, all right, look, I've had enough now, and by the Spirit of God, cast the demon out. So two. I say all that to say, guys, we're not all unfamiliar with this, but we have so many ministries out there today. That's their focus. Casting out demons and, you know, deliverance services and da 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 da. I'm just saying, look, when you look at it in the light of Scripture, is that the focus? I'm just asking the question. when you really look it in the light of Scripture, is that the focus? That's the question I'm asking. So, unclean spirits have always been around. Before the flood, they were creating havoc. They were just doing things which were they shouldn't have been doing. And after the flood, Yahweh said, do you know what? You're not doing that anymore. I'm placing restrictions on you guys. And so after the flood now, we don't have that the sons of God found beautiful wives and they started having children. You don't have that. You had it before. Yeah? And I'm going to throw this in there. What was happening before the flood was that there was a different gene pool being created of giants. A different gene pool. And so because it's a different gene pool and mankind's heart is wicked continually, you've got this different gene pool which was evil anyway. It's like God's just like, what is going on? I need to do something about this. I need to start this. I need to press reset. Noah's the reset. But it's only Noah who finds grace. And so after the flood, we still have giants, don't we? Goliath was a giant. So somewhere along the line, the gene pool still came through. Somewhere along the line, because they're still giants. I'm just throwing these in there. So, but demonic possession, you don't see that. In this greatest sense like that. So, we even know that there were certain angels who God has chained up until the day of judgment. That's what 2 Peter tells us, isn't it? And so, I just want to highlight, unclean spirits are real. We need to know the backdrop to the story, what is going on. To even to the point now, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, he says, you know what? It's a reality out there. And I tell you what to do. In order to help yourself, put on the whole armor of God. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I'm saying all this just to say, look, keep things in its proper context. Keep things in within the context, because within the Gospels, and I've alluded to it already, but we don't see Jesus. We won't see it in any of the Gospels where Jesus single-mindedly says, come on, boys, let's go and look for some demons. We're on a demon prowl. You don't see it. You know, Jesus went about doing what? Preaching the good news of the gospel. That's what he did. You know, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he taught people how you can come into that kingdom. His focus wasn't on deliverance service, healing service, that service. That it was preaching the gospel and exposing people to this good fact that God is not angry with you anymore. There's a way out. And so, again, you don't see Jesus, you don't see Peter, James, John, Philip. We've gone through the book of Acts. Did we ever hear of them saying, let's go do some demon bashing? It's not there. Do you ever see them doing any healing services or deliverance services? It's not there. As a situation arose, presented itself to them, they dealt with the situation. In the letters, so we've looked at the book of Acts, in the letters, the epistles, do you have any instructions to that? Right, 6 ways to go and cast out a demon. You don't have it. 6 ways to get your anointing. 6 ways to get your healing ministry on the go. You don't have it. You don't have it. And you know what? I believe as Christians, we don't read our Bibles. We don't keep things within their context. And what we do is, generally, I believe that what we do is we adopt some learned behavior. Oh, this is how the church does it, isn't it? And so we kind of like fall in line with how the church kind of like does their thing, and it becomes a learned behavior. As opposed to, well, does the Bible actually say that? I'm just saying, you need to be students of the word. Even what I'm saying to you today, you need to go home and check it out for yourself. That's what you need to do. And I just got to touch on this one more last thing. The Apostle Paul, Timothy, Trophimus, okay? I'm talking about deliverance service and healing service. Paul was sick. Timothy was sick. Trophimus was sick. I mean, you would think they would say, guys, what we need to do is we need to do a crusade. We need to set up a crusade in Ephesus. Ephesus is good, yeah. Ephesus is the spot. Let's do a crusade. Let's print flyers, you know, billboards. You don't get it. It's not there. If the great Apostle Paul was sick, come on. But now we've got these guys on TV with their healing ministry. Oh, please. It's not them who heals anyway. It's the Holy Spirit. So, that was my rant.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And there's more to that rabbit trail I could go down. And I'm like, okay. Well, let's pause a little bit there. Self-control. So there's this man with an unclean spirit. And Mark, as I said, he's making this distinction. There's a man, but there's an unclean spirit. And the unclean spirit, the demon within the man, cried out. So we got this conversation between different dimensions, you know, going on. Physical dimension and spiritual dimension. There's a communication going on. We saw that communication going on when the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. That's heaven speaking into the physical dimension there. And so we've got this thing going on. The demon, the unclean spirit, recognizes Jesus, isn't it? And Jesus recognizes the unclean spirit. Because Jesus can do that. He's good like that. So the question I'm asking now is, what unsettled and provoked the demon to cry out? And my answer is, well, who was in town? Jesus is in town. The Messiah, the King, he's in town. Okay, and what was the King who was in town doing? He's in the synagogue. And he's teaching the scriptures. He's teaching the truth of the scriptures. And so because he's in the synagogue teaching the truth of the scriptures, as he's doing it with authority, because he's not teaching like those other guys who kept on quoting Rabbi Hillel or Rabbi Shammai. He's actually teaching the scriptures. He's teaching the scriptures, and what responses is he getting from the people? They're astonished, thinking, my goodness, we've never heard the scriptures being taught like this. Oh my goodness, yes. Oh, it's like fire in my bones. I want to get more of this. All of this now, it's like agitating this unclean spirit. It's like, I don't think the unclean spirit was doing that, but you're trying to get that, you know, it's like, Jesus. To the point that the demon could not contain itself anymore and had to say something. Now, I just got to pause there for a second. How the man got possessed, we don't know. It doesn't tell us. But from my understanding, you know, things such as dabbling in the occult, seances, Ouija boards, transcendental meditation, drugs, direct rebellion against God, these are like all inroads. These are like gateways for possession, demonic possession. The scripture doesn't tell us how somebody gets, but we know that we believe these are inroads. But as I said, King Jesus was on planet Earth teaching the word of God. He's an obedient son. He's taken back his stuff. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Cosmic things are going on. Heaven's being rocked. Earth's being rocked. The demonic realm is being provoked. And it's like, this guy has to say something. He cries out saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" He's got the right Jesus, isn't it? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, within this verse, I don't know if you noticed, but the writing kind of like goes from singular to plural, back to singular. So I don't know if there's more than one unclean spirit or if this unclean spirit is speaking generally for its kind, if I could put it that way. But I'm not sure. But the unclean spirit says, "Let us alone. Jesus, what are you doing? I'm chilling. I'm all right over here in this guy. I'm just in the corner, minding my own business, chilling in this guy here. I'm minding my own business. Let us alone." The demon recognized something. He recognized that Jesus had the authority and the ability to do something to this unclean spirit, innit? He's, "Let us alone." Well, if you don't think you could do anything to me, you wouldn't say, "Let us alone," innit? So let us alone. So he recognizes, oh, Jesus is in town. Oh my goodness, Jesus. Oh no, that's not good. That's not good. He's got the power. He's got the authority. He's got the ability to do me something. Not just the authority, but the ability. Now, some parents may know what I'm talking about, because you could have the authority of a parent, but you tell your children to do something, or your child to do something, they're not doing it. You're like, okay, now you've got to inflict some ability. I say that all with child protection in mind. So, he has the authority and the ability to do something. And so what is Mark showing us? He's showing that, first of all, he's opened up his account. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Right. He's got the power and authority, not over just Satan, but over the whole demonic realm. So he says, "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" And with this, it's like mocking Jesus. "Did you come to destroy us?" And so what the unclean spirit is concerned about here, it's survival. Like, is it now you come to destroy us? Because it understood its eventual doom. And when we look at Matthew chapter 25, 41, we know that the eventual doom of the devil and his angels is the lake of fire. "Then he would also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So maybe he thinks that's the time. Oh, is this the time? Oh my goodness, it's time. It wants to survive. It wants life. That quality, that standard of life. And you know, like, if you just think about it in human terms, if your body will do all that it can to preserve life. You know, if you ended up in the North Pole or something and you were stranded and everything, and then you started to freeze, your body would shut down and it would keep your vital organs alive as long as it possibly can, because it wants to maintain life. And so this thing wants to maintain life. Jesus has come that we may have and life more, because he wants to give us life. So he goes on to say, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And this is interesting, because the people in the synagogue, they didn't know exactly who Jesus was, did they? Who is this? Who teaches with authority? They didn't know exactly who Jesus was. But this demon knew exactly who Jesus was. And the demon wanted to declare this, but Jesus was not going to allow a demon or the kingdom of darkness to start now promoting him. Promoting him or his ministry. You know, this is something which he's going to be accused of doing later, isn't it? He says, oh, the Pharisee comes and says, oh, you do all this work, you do all these miracles by the power of Beelzebub, power of darkness. And Jesus is like, no. And so Jesus wasn't about to let this unclean spirit, this demon, promote him to tell people who he was. And it says, verse 25, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Now, what I want to notice here as well is there's no laying of hands. There's none of them vomit buckets. What would we have? We just have a spoken word from the King of Glory. Just a spoken word. And when we read this, I think, again, we're too nice as Christians. It says, be quiet and come out of him. When you actually look at it, it's actually, shut up and come out. It's more like that. That's more like that. And so when the unclean spirit had convulsed, see, we always watch, does anybody like them horror films? I mean, I don't get them horror films. I could not watch them things because I will not be able to sleep. I'll be in my house. I'll have to have every light on because I'll just be shook. Why I'm shook, I don't know. But because I know it's not real, but them things just, I just can't watch horror films. They scare me. Anybody who likes them, me and you do what I talk. I just don't get it. So this demon convulses, even adverts for him. Just make me like, I just don't want to see it. That's just me. I'm sorry. I'm the biggest wuss. I don't care. I cry at the flip of a switch. But anyway, the unclean spirit convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice. Doesn't say what he cried out, but he's out. He came out of him. Against the unclean spirit's will, it had to obey the voice of Jesus. We need to see that there. I don't care what you want. You're coming out. And you know what? Because I said it, it's going to happen. Amen. See, Mark is demonstrating that Jesus is heavy. Jesus is heavy, you know? It's like he has the power. He's not just going to say something. He can back his talk. Amen. I can back my talk. Get out. So he's demonstrated that he has power over Satan, which he demonstrated in the wilderness. He has power and authority over the wild beast. Remember the wild beast? You know, humanity. He has power over human hearts because he said to the two guys, come follow me, two sets of brothers. And they dropped everything. So, yeah. And, you know, he gives people opportunity to follow him. And he has power over all of the demonic realm. And so, as I said, there's lots more we can go into and explore that whole topic of that, but let's just keep moving, yeah? Now, while this was going on, see yourself as a spectator now, in the synagogue, in downtown Capernaum. The crowd's observing this, isn't it? The crowd's observing all of this, and what is their response? Then they were all amazed. So they questioned amongst themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. See, that's their response. With authority he teaches, with authority he commands unclean spirits. What is this new doctrine? It's the doctrine of the kingdom. It's the doctrine which makes you and I come here from week to week, makes you sit there and listen to me for about an hour. It's the doctrine of the kingdom. That's what new doctrine it is. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. It would spread, wouldn't it? Because who's ever done this before? Who's ever done this before? He's been teaching and preaching for like 6 months before he's come back to Galilee. And now he's doing this stuff in Capernaum. And it's like, whoa, he's not just done it over there in Judea. He's come over here into our neck of the woods. And he's doing it over here too. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. You could just imagine the conversation. It's like, Lord, what? I don't know if they call him Lord at this point. Jesus, what just happened there? How did you do that? It's like, how did you know? It's like, scripture is silent, isn't it? But I like to feed them things in it. Because you've got to put yourself in the thing. What was the conversation? It wasn't just like, oh, yeah, it just happened in the single, and now they're bopping to Simon Peter's house. Because that's how we read it, isn't it? It's like you read it like that. For some reason, we read it like that. Oh, yeah, now they're in Simon Peter's house. Please, don't read it like that. Think about what a conversation could have been. Think about how the responses was. Now, as soon as they'd come out of the single, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So Jesus, with two sets of brothers, they go into Simon's house. And if you want the corresponding text, it's in Matthew 8 and Luke 4, which is the same report of the same event. And it says, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So Simon was married. Did everybody know that? Just saying. Simon was married. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I think when Paul's talking about it, it says, can we not have a wife like Cephas? Cephas meaning Peter. You know what I mean? It's like, so it's believed that, you know, well, Simon was married, and it's believed that his wife often went on ministry missionary journeys with him as well. So there you go. Catholicism may have something different to say about Simon, Peter, being the first pope and all that. But that's another story again. Just putting that out there. Sorry. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about it once. So he came and took her by the hand, he being Jesus, and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. So, what is Mark demonstrating here? He's demonstrating that Jesus also has the authority over the physical effects of the curse of sin. Over sickness, over fever, over disease. Now, I don't know if many of you guys know this, but in terms of modern medicine, the cure for these things at a root level was not known until the mid-1800s. With microbiology, people like Louis Pasteur, where we get pasteurization from and them things there. It's like those guys looking under the microscope and kind of like finding out about, you know, all these. We don't get that to the 1800s. And so when we read in our Bibles again, don't just read over this thing like, oh yeah, because Jesus does it so many times, we just kind of like think, well, that's what Jesus done, isn't it? When Jesus healed this person and that person, this was a miracle. There were miraculous acts of, which had never ever been heard of before, never ever been seen before. Jesus is heavy. I just want you to know how heavy Jesus is. And don't skim over reading about these things like, oh yeah, it's just one of those things he just did. No, you do it. You can't do it. He took her by the hand. See, you see, that's just beautiful there, isn't it? Sorry. He took her by the hand. You see the loving compassion and care there? Just took her by the hand and then lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her. There's no Shandai Shandy. It's none of this. It just took her by the hands, lifted her up, the fever leaves. Do you know what I mean? Just for the record, I haven't got a problem with tongues. In its right context, I think it's beautiful. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit in its right context. Jesus doesn't do it here. He just lifts her up and the fever leaves immediately. So now, As that happened, as Simon's mother-in-law was healed, her response is this. She didn't just kick back and say, oh, yeah, thank you, Jesus. Let me just rest back a little bit and just kick back and I beg you, cook me some chicken soup. She doesn't do that, does she? And if any of you, again, if you have children or yourself, if you've just had a fever or anything, and then that fever sort of like subsides, goes, it's not 5 minutes later you're able to get up now and start serving. So this is a miracle. His healing was thorough. It was instant. It was complete. And you know, I have to just touch on it a little bit more. If a lot of these ministries were able to heal people, King's College is just down the road. King's College is just down the road. I mean, where better place to develop that ministry and show people the truth of the gospel because you're able to do it? Because that will be real proof, real evidence of what you're saying, isn't it? She was healed instantaneously. The infection was gone, and she was able and she was willing to serve them. And that's a very good point as well. She didn't just kick back, cook me some, oh, beg some chicken soup. Wasn't none of that. She got up and she served them. And so when she served them, we see evidence of hospitality and we see evidence of a changed heart. Jesus was in Simon's home. He had done a good thing. He had ministered to her. Do you know what I mean? She was grateful. It's evidence of a changed heart. And so, I still got quite a bit to go. I mean, we can, and I've got the 10-minute countdown, we can sort of like start landing the plane now or we can carry on. So I really want to go with what you want to do.
Carry on.
Let's do it then. So, just touching upon this healing aspect, okay? Again, I just want us to scan our Bible. It's first mentioned in the Bible in Genesis 20, a form of healing, okay? And the story is this, we won't go into it, it's when Abraham, Father Abraham, the father of our faith, he basically is moving around and he says to his wife, don't tell the people that you're my wife, tell them that you're my sister. And so a certain king called Abimelech takes a fancy to Sarah now, isn't it? And so Sarah's in the house or in the palace with Abimelech. And God gives Abimelech a dream and says, you touch that woman and I'm going to deal with you. So basically, and you get the impression that something was happening to Abimelech and his household. And so Abimelech basically restores Sarah back to her husband and says, you know, why have you done this to me? And Abraham's like, I was scared because I thought, man, my wife's beautiful. If you think why, you're going to kill. Anyway, so the Lord heals Abimelech and his household. So that's the first real introduction of kind of like healing within the scriptures. Yeah. So from that first introduction to the book of Isaiah. Now, I don't even know how many years that was, but that's a long time, right? Roughly 20 accounts of healings. So that's over centuries, right? Mm-hmm. Roughly about 20. From Isaiah to when Jesus turns up on the scene, guess how many accounts of healing in the scriptures? Andrew Sides has got it. Nil pois. Nil pois. You watch the Euros. Nil pois. Nil pois. again, I know I'm hitting this nail, but it's not a every 5 minute thing. But you look at the billboards on the side of the buses, and on the you'd think it's a every 5 minute thing. Things such as healings, they're signs to authenticate what God is doing. You see, even with tongues, you know, in Acts chapter 2, it authenticated what God was doing. His spirit had been poured out. In Acts chapter 10, when Gentiles were first receiving it, you know, it authenticated what God was doing right then. Signs authenticate what God is doing. And so what Mark is just saying to us is like, these are all authentications of Jesus doing what he's doing. And if we really actually looked at our scriptures and thought, okay, why do I do what I do? Why am I following this? Is it just learned behavior? It so happens, this is the way our church does it, and so this is how we do. But is your church doing it right? Is it doing it according to the scriptures? I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation. I'm not implying that at all. I'm just saying, are you doing things according to the word? So, at evening, when the sun had set, so we're still on the same day, right? Jesus has been a busy guy. The people waited for the Sabbath to pass, because they're still under the law of the Sabbath, right? So at evening when the sun had set, that's what Mark's saying. It's like, all right, they've waited for the Sabbath to pass. Now they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Imagine Simon Peter's door. And what were the people looking for? They were looking for physical healing, but they're not necessarily looking for salvation. It's like when Jesus fed the multitudes, he says, yeah, and then they came back the next day, and he says, yeah, you guys came back because of the food, innit? Because I fed you. But what about that spiritual food now, which is going to get you into right relationship with the Father? What about that stuff? And so they came to him, and obviously Jesus knows that there's a process which people go through, isn't it? There's a process he had to take them through. I mean, just like in the natural, he said to the fishermen, he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And I've never ever been fishing before. Anybody been fishing? Cool. So, well, if you've never been fishing before, it's not like you get your fishing rod. It's a fishing rod, right? You don't just like you get your fishing rod and you just throw it in there, and it's like you catch something straight away. It's like, whoa! And then you can't take it off, and then you throw it in there again. You catch something straight away, and whoa! It doesn't work like that. You got your line. You put a bit of bait on your line. You throw your line out into the sea, and you wait. And you're waiting for a response. See? So Jesus has thrown his line out. He's thrown his bait out on the line, which is, look, the kingdom of God, and I've even got an inheritance for you. Just waiting up there, you know, where moth rust and all that stuff can't even damage it and everything. Do you want it? Fancy it? And it's waiting for it to be hooked. It's waiting for the bait to be received now. He's waiting for a response. So Jesus has to take people on a process before they can come to that response. And so people come to the bait and are like, kingdom of God. Jesus, following Jesus. That means my friend's going to call me. They're going to just make fun of me. And it's like, I'm going to lose all my friends. And I can't do this anymore. They leave it. Some people looking and thinking, that's the best thing I've ever heard. I'll take it. It's going to be a challenge. It's going to be a bit of wiggling going on once I've been hooked in. But I'll take it. You like these analogies, yeah? My head's shaking around like this. That's the fish. You got it right, okay. So, he's making it fishes of men, but fishing takes time, it takes patience. Maybe you've been speaking to someone for a long time, it takes time, it takes patience. Just got to keep putting that bait out there. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. So again, he's doing his stuff. He's reclaiming back the kingdom, you know, people unto himself. He's making statements to the demonic realm. Look, I'm here. I'm taking back my stuff. It's my planet. So, and he would not allow the demons to promote him or his ministry. Now, in the morning, verse 35, and we're coming close to the end. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and he departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. See, Jesus is on mission. Jesus is focused. Even after ministering to the people for a whole day, he was a busy guy, you know. Before daybreak, I don't know those hours. Sorry, I don't. Especially as I don't do school runs or college runs anymore. It's like, before daybreak, he's up. And he decides to go to a solitary place. All the people are down there. I've ministered to them and everything. And if I just have them around me and everything, I'm not going to be able to think. I need someone to go away to think. A solitary place. But I want to be in that place where I could just be me, one-on-one with my Father. And I'm going to commune with him. Because that's what praying is. Praying isn't sort of like some... It can be that. But praying is it's sharing your heart with your Father, isn't it? It's talking to God. He's in that place where he wants to pray. We see the importance of prayer. And he does this because throughout his life, he's proving as the last Adam, there's not going to be another Adam, as the last Adam, he's an obedient son. Not a disobedient son like the first Adam. He's going to be an obedient son. And as an obedient son, I'm not going to the left, I'm not going to the right, unless my Father says so. I'm not going to do anything unless I first hear him say it or I see him do it, and then he gives me the permission to go ahead and do it. I'm going to be an obedient son. I only do the things the Father shows me. And so this is what is being demonstrated within this gospel as well. And so verse 36, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. That's a good thing that they're searching for the Lord. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. Jesus, you're the guy. You're popular. You got fame. You can have some fortune, you know. You can just stay here, build a ministry, get tithes, get offerings, and you can just be loaded. Jesus, just stay here. What does Jesus say? But he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. I'm not about all that stuff. Why? Because for this purpose, I have come forth. This is my reason why I'm here. I'm not here to start establishing ministries over here and deliverance services. I'm not here for that, even though if that comes along, I can do that. But I'm here to preach the good news of the gospel. And so, as far as Jesus was concerned, salvation was not in necessarily the healing of the physical body, because some of us can pray to the Lord and we never ever get healed. Does that still mean you're saved? Yes, it does. It's not in the casting out of demons, but it is in the preaching of the good news of the gospel, because Jesus says, for this purpose I have come forth, to allow those who are lost to come into relationship with the Father. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout Galilee and casting out demons. And he wasn't doing this in some random arena. He wasn't doing this in some... He was doing this in full public view. He was going from village to village, town to town, doing what he was doing in full public view. It wasn't any staged environments or anything. It was in full public view. He was doing his thing because he is God. And he was doing this day after day after day. And what he was doing, he was compelling people to change the way they were living. Change the way you think. You need to repent. You need to repent. You need to change the way you're living. Change the way you're thinking. Because how you're thinking according to this world and this kingdom is wrong. And you need to now know what the alternative kingdom's all about and start living for this alternative kingdom, which is beneficial to you and it's pleasing to Yahweh. That is the message which was on Jesus' lips. And I believe that should be the message on our lips too. Amen. The message of the gospel, in so many, it's a simple message. It's a simple story. We can make it complicated when people ask us questions about where did Cain get his wife from? I don't know. Things like that, you know, it's like, you know, how many days is creation? Do you know what I mean? Whether you're a short creationist or, you know, whether it's millennial, you know, it can get complicated if you start looking into things like that. But basically, the message is simple, isn't it? We're sinners. We need salvation. Amen. Jesus offers us salvation through his substitutionary death on the cross. It's a simple story. And we need to be able to communicate that simple story to people. I know Mark's gospel is a fast-paced, hard-hitting gospel, and it's taken us like 5 weeks just to do chapter one, but hey, I'm hoping that it's provoking us and inspiring us to actually read our Bibles. And, you know, get some juice and get some good nourishment out of it. Get excited about it, not EastEnders or Emmerdale or one of them thing there. You know? Read your Bibles. There's some good stories in there. So, Father, we want to come back to the heart of worship. Why? Because it's all about you. Our lives should all be all about you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that in coming to planet Earth, Lord, and doing what you did for us, Lord, you give us the opportunity, Lord, to experience life and life more abundantly. You give us the opportunity, Lord, that even if we're in dire situation, I just think about Paul and Silas in the inner jail of the jail, banged up, chained up and everything, and it's not looking good, beaten up, but they were able to sing praises unto your name. It's like they weren't chained. They were free in there because they were in communion with you. And I just want to say, Lord, that if only we can just see what we have in you, and, you know, just embrace that and share that with others in a way, Lord, which would inspire them, Lord, to just think, wow, you know, I want what that person has. I want Jesus just like that person's got Jesus. Help us, Lord. It's not easy. And so continue just to minister to our hearts, continue to minister to our minds. Bring about that change within us, Lord, so we're more like you. And help us, Lord, to really have different weeks this week. Maybe you open up a door so we could speak to our work colleague or our neighbor or the guy who asks for money outside the train station or wherever it may be, Lord, that, you know, we won't think that we're all that, but we would actually deny ourselves, Lord, and pick up our cross and follow you in that sense. So thank you for today. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.